Last week, we began this series with this theme, Hope, Finding Light in Days of Darkness. And let me just say, by way of opener, that I'm very aware of the fact that over the course of the last few days, we've seen some major events in our nation. And when I began to really plan for us to start back current, I, of course, knew and was very aware that we were going to start back on September 11th. And weeks and weeks and weeks ago, when God really just put this passage of Scripture on my heart and this series, obviously I had in mind, we're going to start on September 11th, one of those dark, difficult, tragic days in American history, probably one of the darkest that we've experienced, at least in our lifetime, that we've seen in our nation. And when I, as I said, weeks and weeks ago, I understood when I was going to start and the significance of a series and a theme like finding hope in days, difficult days, and in tragic times, and in very troubling times in our life. Sometimes it's hard to find hope. But let me just say, by way of introduction, there was no way that I could have predicted. There was no way that I could have had any knowledge of the events that would take place over the weekend with Hurricane Ike bringing all kinds of death, destruction, and all of that. And there's no way I could have known the events that would take place at the beginning of this week, that the nation's fifth largest bank collapses and goes under, and with many others that are on the brink of collapse. And huge, I mean, I don't know if you realize this or not, but this is like major economical collapse in our nation. And it's got the potential to be a whole lot worse if they don't stem the tide quickly, if they don't stop the bleeding quickly. There was no way I could know that all of this would take place right in the middle of this series, talking about dark days and difficult days. But do you know what? God did. God knew exactly what he put on my heart to share, and he knew exactly the events that would be taking place at the same time that we were going through this series. And it's a, you know what that tells me? That tells me that God has something to say specifically to us tonight. That's encouraging. That is exciting to know that all these events would take place. And weeks ago, God just impressed upon me this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8 that that God wanted me to share this and to talk about this whole theme of finding light in difficult and dark days. Let me read the passage again. And let me just say, I am flying solo tonight. I had all my notes done. Was in the process of doing all the, you know, PowerPoint and all of that. And I was, I promise you, I was afraid that it was going to get in the way of what God wanted to say tonight. It's all, mostly on the computer back there. I didn't even bother printing it. So you'll have to forgive me if I'm not just right on track with everything. I feel like that my notes were going to be a distraction tonight from what God wanted to say to us. So I discarded them, which is uncomfortable for me, but at the same time, I do feel like God has a message for us. Because as I said, he knew the events that would take place over the last few days, and he knew the passage that I would be sharing. He knew the truth that he wanted me to share tonight. Let me just say, studying this in the last few weeks has just been exciting, and it's been challenging in my own life. And if I sound a little bit like a preacher tonight, you'll just have to overlook it. I mean, I know I'm going to sound a little more preacher-like tonight. Here's the deal. You know, sometimes I really try to just be a little bit more progressive. I'm 41 years old, so that's, you know, a little difficult because it's kind of looking back instead of looking forward. But at the same time, I know that God has given me a message to share tonight, and I'm very excited about it. I'll never forget, several years ago, I was taking a homiletics class, and I was towards the end of the class, one of the things you have to do is you have to give a 20-minute message in front of the entire class. You have to preach a 20-minute sermon. And when we got down to it, of course, you got, you know, 25, 28 people in the class, so that's 25 to 28 sermons. Well, what they would do is after you gave, while you were giving your 20-minute message, they gave the entire class a 2-page assessment and critique of your message. Then when you got done with your 20-minute message, they collected all those 20-something critiques and assessments, handed them to you. Then you had to go read every single one of them and write a report on the feedback that you got on your message. I'll never forget it. When I got my message done and they collected all the assessments up and they handed them to me, I was reading them that night, and I got to one and I recognized the handwriting. You know, they didn't sign them. They didn't put their name on them, so you really didn't know who, you know, gave you what. But this particular one I knew because I recognized the handwriting because he sat next to me a couple of nights during class. Well, on the assessment, one of the things he notated was I sounded too much like a preacher. Now, I thought about that. I thought about that for a moment, and I said, well, you know, God called me to preach. I'm in a preaching class, so I'm going to take that as a compliment. You know, I mean, seriously, sometimes I sound more like a preacher than I do at other times, but let me just say, God has called me to preach. God has given me a message to preach. So if I sound a little bit too much like a preacher sometime, you'll just have to overlook me. I want to read this verse, and this single verse, and we're going to look at some others. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Listen to what it says. I consider, this is Paul speaking, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Listen to that verse again. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Last week, we talked about the fact that we saw last week that there's the reality of difficult days in each of our lives. Every single one of us has difficult times in our life. It may be something you've gone through in your past. It may be something you are experiencing right now, or maybe it is something that you're patently aware of. Eventually, you're going to go through something difficult. And wherever you're at in that process, whether it's something in the past, whether it's something you're dealing with now, or something in reserve in the future, the fact of the matter is, the reality is, we all go through difficult times. We all have those days we would like to forget. We all have those events in our minds and in our memories that we would just soon do away with. We all have experienced the difficult days where we go, I don't know which way's up, which way's down, which way's left, which way's right. I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this situation. And we've all faced that. And we saw last week that when those difficult days come, when you have those tragic times in your life, and it may not be something traumatic, it may just be a confusing time. It may be the fact that you're sitting here now thinking, you know what, I'm right in the middle of college. I see all this economic turmoil in the country and businesses going down and the housing market slump, and we're looking at healthcare costs are, you know, astronomical, and I'm seeing all this and I have no idea what I'm going to do when I get out of college. Maybe you're just kind of stuck in that valley of decision. And you're just like right there, and you're really not sure what to do with your life. And you're trying to make that decision, but you don't see any clear direction in your life. And maybe that's your situation. But whatever it is, we saw last week through this passage that Paul spoke this. When he said this, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we saw last week that the very first light, the very first ray of hope for us is to remember that we have a future. If you know Christ, if you've repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you, you have a future. And when days are difficult, when times are troubling, it's important to remember that you have a future. That what you're going through at this present moment, that at some point, God has something in reserve for you in the future. Remember what the verse is? With the glory that will be revealed in us. And Paul reminds us that we have a future. Well, Paul, in order to support, he makes a pretty bold statement. I mean, think about it. We saw last week with Paul, we understand Paul experienced some pretty difficult things in his life. He experienced, I mean, I read you those passages where he talked about the things that he went through, all for the cause of Christ. And we saw that, and we saw that listed. And when Paul makes this statement, when he says, I look at the present sufferings, when I think about the things that I've gone through thus far, it doesn't compare to what God has in store for me. It doesn't compare to the future God has planned for me. It doesn't compare to the joy that God has in reserve for me in the future. And in order for Paul to make that statement, and think about Paul, we're talking about the consummate preacher. We're talking about the thinker, Paul. We're thinking, you know, we're talking about Paul who wrote, you know, 13, 14 books of the New Testament. We're talking about Paul who would stand in a small congregation in a synagogue in some small town with Jewish people reasoning to them out of the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. We're talking about Paul who would stand before King Agrippa and give his personal testimony. We're talking about Paul who would stand before the Greek philosophers in Athens and reason with them that Jesus, that there was only one God and he revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. We're talking about Paul the thinker. So when Paul makes this statement, he's not just making some flippant statement. He's not making some little Christian one-liner that eventually wind up in bumper sticker fame. He's not just giving some religious pep talk when he says this. He makes this bold statement, and then he makes four emphatic statements to back it up. He makes four observations. He gives us four specific reasons that we can believe what he just got through saying. We're going to look at three of those very quickly tonight. We're going to save the fourth one for next week. I want you to listen to what Paul says. Look at what he says. The first emphatic statement, he makes three statements, and he starts out and he says, we know this. Look what he says, or if you have a Bible, look what he says in verse 22. If not, just listen to it. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You say, what is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the fact that there is a universal expression of suffering. You see, suffering is not just a human experience. Difficulty, pain is not just a human experience. It's not just in the human world. He says all of creation. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. In other words, what he is saying is, he's saying there is a serious problem. And it's not just a human condition. There is a serious problem that exists. It is the problem that plagues all of us, that plagues all of creation. It is the problem of pain. Paul is making this statement. He wants us to see that there is a universal effect of suffering. And when you think about it, when you watch like video clips of all the damage that happened in the hurricanes, and I was listening to the radio this morning as I was traveling on business, and they were talking about, you know, they had gone out into the bay area around Galveston or something like that, and they were talking about like saw a lot of animal carcasses and stuff like that. When you think about the problem of pain, it is not just a human experience. When you think about the problem of suffering, it's easy to see what Paul says here, that all of creation is suffering. All of creation groans as in the pains of childbirth. But what's the source of this pain? You know, philosophers have been trying for a millennium to understand the problem of pain and suffering. As a matter of fact, agnostics, atheists, they try to use the problem of pain as a reason to not believe in God. Because they say this, you look at all the destruction, you look at all the death, you look at all the pain that exists, if there is a loving God who is supposed to be all-powerful and all-loving, those two can't exist together. Because if he's all-loving, then why doesn't he stop the pain and suffering? He must not be all-powerful. And if he's all-powerful, then he cannot be all-loving, because look at the bad things that happen every day. And they ask that question. They say, why, you know, we've heard it asked. Maybe you've asked it. Why do good things happen to bad, why do bad things happen to good people? And it's the question and the problem of pain. We look around we look at the world around us, and we understand that this world is dying. It's winding down. It's decaying. But let's look at the source real quickly. Back up in verse 20. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says this in verse 20. Pay very close attention or you'll miss it. For the creation, listen to this. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Let me stop right there. Did you catch that? Creation is in frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Do you know what Paul was saying there? He was saying that when man sinned, when Adam sinned, death entered into the world, not only into the human experience, but into all of creation. In other words, the poisonous effects of sin not only affect humans, it affects all of God's creation. The source of pain, the source of suffering, the source of difficulty, the source of conflict, it all is wrapped up into sin. You say, well, how can a baby that's stillborn be the result of sin? Because death entered into the world by sin. Do you remember what somebody asked Jesus one time? One of the disciples said, so they looked at this blind guy who had been born blind. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. But that the works of God may be manifest, he was born blind. That the works of God, that God may be glorified, he was born blind. In other words, there was no direct sin of his or his parents, but the fact that he lived in a sin-fallen, sin-sick world. Most people don't like that. That's not comfortable. That's not a popular truth. But the fact of the matter is, the problem of pain, the problem of suffering in this world is a direct result of sin entering into the world. And it affects more than you. It affects more than me. It affects all of God's creation. And that's the source of the pain. That's the source of suffering. But you know what? Paul didn't leave it there, did he? Because he gave us an outcome from it. Did you notice what he says? He says in verse 22, let me read it real quick one time again. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. An observation here. The pain of childbirth is for me a spectator sport. It is a spectator observation. There is no way that I could ever fully feel, affect, understand or experience the pain of childbirth. But because Paul used it as an illustration, it's important to remember something. I've heard horror stories. Growing up, my life, I've heard horror stories about, women being in like labor for like 69 hours. I don't know. I mean, just like being in labor endlessly, and they talk about all the pain. And if you watch some of the reality TV shows where, they have the childbirth and stuff, and they're like screaming and they're like, throwing stuff around the room, they kind of usually leave those out. Every once in a while, they'll show them. But, that's the truth. The pain of childbirth. You hear women talking about, I was like laboring for 42 hours, and now I didn't think, and it took forever and forever, and nothing worked. And you hear about the labor and the pain of labor and the pain of childbirth. But do you know what comes at the end of that pain of that childbirth? That little bundle of joy. Yes. And, I'll honestly say, and maybe you have heard, but I've never heard a woman say that the pain of labor was not worth the baby. I've never heard a woman say that. And do you know why? Because once that child is born, once that joy is experienced, it minimizes that pain. Listen to what Paul says again, our verse. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He says all of creation is affected by our sin. All of creation has been affected and is dying, decaying. We live in a fallen, sin-sick world. And he says, in spite of that, it's just like the pains of childbirth. It's difficult now. It's painful now. It can be overwhelming now. It can bring you to your knees some days. But in the end, there is a joy coming. There is a child of joy to be born. There is an experience. So we see the problem. The problem is sin. The problem is the pain that is a result. The problem is a suffering that is a result of sin entering into the world. But then, not only that, but I want you to see what he says next. He makes that emphatic statement. We know that all of creation is suffering because of our sin. So we see the problem, and the problem is sin. But then look what the next statement he makes in verse 26. Listen to him. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Listen to what he says here. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. In verse 22, he says, we know that creation is suffering because of sin. All of creation. We suffer because of sin. The rest of creation suffers because of sin. And now he makes this statement. And he says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Do you know what he was saying there? Do you see what he was communicating? He was showing us that not only do we have a problem of sin in the world, but now we face a dilemma. And he says, the dilemma is this. He says, even though we are followers of Christ, and even though we have the Spirit of God in us, he says, we still do not know what to pray for. We still do not know what the outcome is. We are limited human limitations. Human limited knowledge doesn't have the answer. Do you know something? The problem of pain and the problem of suffering as a result of sin entering into the world will never, ever, ever be solved by human ingenuity. It will never, ever, ever be solved by human sociology. It will never be solved by human psychology. It will never be solved by human philosophy. It will never be solved by human economics. It will never be solved by mankind's intellect. They talk about peace in the Middle East. There will never be peace. Not on this earth. Do you know why? Because we live in a fallen world that is infected by sin. I mean, we look at some people and say, man, they've got the answers. Let's follow them. Let's follow this theology. Let's follow this philosophy. Let's follow this teaching. You know, a few years ago, they were called life coaches. Now you have like your own personal I don't even know what they call them now. I've lost the word. But, I mean, you get these people that you just follow their teaching. You know, hey, that sounds good. Let's follow that for a while. But do you know what? Paul says, even as believers, we still face a dilemma. And it's that we don't have the answer. We still, even as a Christian filled with the Spirit of God, we don't have the answer. We don't even know what to pray for. Do you see what he's saying? Mankind will never have the answer. Only God has the answer. The problem is sin. The problem of pain and suffering, those dark days in our life, is a direct result of the fact that we live in a fallen world. And mankind will never have the answer. It took an interjection and an intervention of God to give us the answer. He makes that statement. He says, we know the problem. We don't know the answer. But then he makes another statement. And when I read this verse, you're going to instantly recognize it. But perhaps you've never understood it in the context in which it was given. You've heard this verse 100 times used in every difficult situation, or maybe every funeral you've ever been to. But you perhaps have never understood the full context of this verse until tonight. He makes one more emphatic statement. He makes one more observation. He gives us one more truth. And listen to what he says, verse 28. I mean, as soon as I read it, you'll recognize it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You say, well, I know that verse. Every time something difficult takes place in our life, every time we go through something painful, and of course, sometimes somebody will give it to us thinking they're going to, you know, kind of pep us up because we're having a dark day. You ever have those days where you feel like the little cartoon character that the cloud follows them around, and wherever they go, it just rains on them? Everybody else has got sunshine. The little cartoon character's just got rain all the time. We have those days, don't we? The truth of the matter is we feel like the cloud's following us around sometimes. You know what Paul says? Paul says, you know, the problem is sin. We don't have the answer. God has the answer. And then he makes this statement, and he says, we know that in all things God works for the good for those that love him who have been called according to his purpose. You know, it's interesting to note that in those three verses, in verse 22 and in verse 26 and in verse 28, the word know there, Paul could have used any number of about 5, 6, 7 words to communicate knowledge, to communicate to know. One of the more popular words is the Greek word gnoskos, and it's where we get our word Gnostic from, or Gnosticism, and it means knowledge, and it literally means a progressive knowledge. In other words, an increasing knowledge. It means a knowledge that is continually being added to. But he didn't use that word. There's 2 or 3 other words that he could have readily used to use the word knowledge there. But do you know the word he chose to use? He used a little short word, and I'm probably not pronouncing this correct, so don't bother correcting me if you know the correct pronunciation. It's the Greek word oida. O-I-D-A is the way we write it in English. And do you know what it means? It comes from a root word that means to see. And the way he used it, and in the context in which he used it, the word means not just a progressive knowledge, it means to see fully. It means to fully understand. It means a fullness of knowledge. In other words, a complete knowledge. You say, why is that important? Because Paul is saying, this is not a progressive knowledge that I'm understanding. This is not an increasing truth that we're just starting to fathom, that God kind of works for the good, you know, in all things, and our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory. This is not just an incomplete or a partial knowledge. This is a full knowledge. I understand this. I have experienced it. I know it fully, and I have no doubt about it. He says, I know that God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You see, the problem of pain, the problem of suffering is sin. Mankind does not have the answer. Only God has the answer. And then Paul makes this statement that I know that God is working for the good, working everything, all things. He didn't leave anything out when he says all things. You know, it's amazing that little 3-letter word can have such tremendous amount of meaning. Well, I mean, what if he says, I know, we know that God works most of the things for good for those that love him. Well, that would leave some things out, wouldn't it? What if he said, you know, God works for the good, many things, works many things for the good for those that love him? Well, that would sound good, but it would still leave the possibility that some things God couldn't work for good or wouldn't work for good. But Paul says he works all things. It doesn't say all things are good. It just simply says, I know emphatically, fully see it and understand the fact that God can take every single incident, every single difficult day in my life, every single pain in my life, every single suffering in my life, every great day and every horrible day, he can take every one of them in between, and he can work it for the good in my life. And he doesn't leave anything out. Nothing is left out. Man, that ought to fire us up. That ought to transform us. And that brings me to the point I want to make tonight. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not a positive attitude. Hope is realizing that God is at work behind the scenes on your behalf. God is orchestrating. If you know Him, that's what it says. For those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God is taking every incident, every event in your life, and He is orchestrating them like the master symphony composer, and He is putting every note and every syllable, I mean everything in place to bring good into your life with it. You say it is impossible to fathom that. How is it that God can take some of my most painful experiences and use them for good in my life? It's because He's God. It's because of the fact that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that experiences the effects of sin, and mankind does not have the answer. But God has the answer. And that hope that we search for in difficult days, that light that we look for, the breaking light. Do you know what happens when we remember that God has a future for us? We catch a glimpse of light. But when you finally wake up and you realize that God is at work behind the scenes on your behalf, the clouds begin to part. And then you understand today is a snapshot. And it may not be the prettiest picture I would like to remember. But when God gets done with it, it's a masterpiece. Let me leave you with two verses. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. I love this verse. I absolutely love them. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love Him. But you better include verse 10. But He hath revealed it to us by His Spirit. God's given us a glimpse. The other verse I want to give you is Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's interesting, the little Greek word there, and I've shared this with you before, but man, it's beautiful. The Greek word workmanship there is the Greek word poema. And we transliterated it into English as poem. We are God's poem. God wrote a poem that's a masterpiece that He has laid out for you. And every verse of it is a day in your life. Every word is a picture of your life. And at the end of it, it's God's masterpiece, and it's you. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. I want to ask you a very simple question. I want you to think about your life over the course of the last couple of months. And I want to ask you this question. Is there anything you can point to over the course of the last couple of months that you would say, God is doing something in my life? I can see where God has orchestrated some things in my life. I can see where God is stirring some things in my life that have brought me here tonight. And I want you to think about those things. I want you to think about what has God done in the last couple months in your life that you would say, He has brought me to this place tonight. I feel the way I feel tonight because God is just, I mean, He's doing some things in my life. And they may not be pleasurable to think about. God may be stripping some things out of your life that are painful. God may be stripping and tearing out some things in your life to wake you up and to get your attention. He may have brought you to your knees over the course of the last couple months at some point just to let you know that he's God and you're not. Is there anything you would point to that you would say, you know, God's trying to get my attention. God is at work. He is trying to show me something, and I know it. I want you to do something very simple. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around, you would answer that question. Say, I know God's doing some things, trying to get my attention, trying to wake me up, trying to just point me in a particular direction. He is stirring in my life. Just raise your hand right now. Anybody? Amen. God bless you. 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 I see you. You'd say, I know in the last couple months God's been doing some things and they've been difficult and I don't know where it's going or what the outcome's going to be, but I just know that I'm here tonight because God is doing some things in my life trying to get my attention. Anybody else? I want to pray for you. I want you to know, I want to tell you one very simple thing and then I want to pray for you. God is doing those things because he loves you unbelievably. And he wants to do some things in your life. Remember, he is at work behind the scenes on your behalf. If you know him, if you love him, if you have a relationship with him, God has brought you here tonight. You're not here by accident or coincidence. You are here because God intended for you to be here tonight. Because he wanted you to know he is at work behind the scenes in your life. And no matter the pain you're experiencing, no matter the difficulty that you're facing in your life right now or that you've recently gone through, he wants you to know that he loves you, he's head over heels in love with you, and he is working these things out for you. Father, I come to you tonight. And Lord, for those that raised their hand and even for those who didn't, God, help us to see things every day in light of the fact that you're at work. God, there's days where we just feel isolated and we feel alone and we feel like that cloud is just over us and no one else. Everybody else just seems to be in such good spirits and their life seems to be going well and that everything's falling into place and we just feel stuck like we're in a tar pit or something. We just feel stuck with no way to go and no place to, no evidence of what we're supposed to do, no clue. But God, help us to understand through these verses we looked at tonight, that you're stirring, you're moving, you're working constantly in our life. That if we would surrender and yield our life to you, and we would submit to your plan, and we would release the reins of control over our life to you and relinquish it to you, that God, you're working some things out in our life that today's suffering won't compare to. And just like the pains of childbirth that are difficult and painful today, there's joy that lays up in store for us. Father, I pray tonight, if someone's hurting, someone's facing those difficult days, they would not face them alone. They would reach out to somebody around them. And maybe here tonight, maybe there's someone that, God, they're hurting tonight. God, I pray that you give them the courage in just a moment to just slip out of their seat, come get on their face before you, and make this stage like a holy altar before you tonight. God, I pray that we would just yield our life to you. The heads bowed and the eyes closed, no one looking around, we're almost done. I'm going to just ask Aaron if he would just put something on, play something softly. maybe tonight you, maybe you're confused tonight. Maybe you just got some decisions to make. You know, maybe nothing bad's happening, but you just, you know, just got some decisions to make and you're not sure what to do. Maybe tonight you just want to slip out of your seat and come get on your knees before God and just begin to talk to Him. Not out loud, just between you and God. Just slip out of your seat right now. Anybody? Maybe tonight you're going through something difficult and you're just not sure how it's all going to work out. And you just want somebody to pray with you. I challenge you. Have the courage to just slip out of your seat right now. You want me to pray with you? I'll be glad to. You want somebody else? Just grab a friend by the hand and say, would you come pray with me? Just slip out of your seat right now. Take this time before God. Use the quietness of this moment.